right, it's good to be with you today. You may notice I'm not wearing a jacket, and that's not really by design. That's my chair in the kitchen is wearing my jacket today. But I'm not going to worry about that, and that's what we're going to talk about today, is worry. Some of you are old enough to remember back in 1988, Bobby McFerrin had a number one hit, Don't Worry, Be Happy. I don't know if he's worried about that now, but that was his only number one hit. But it had some words in it, like, in every life, there will be trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Another lyric was, ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry, be happy. And no matter how old you are, if you weren't alive in 1988, probably you've heard that song. It's been around for a long time. But you know, there is some truth in that song, that you can't live a life that's filled with worry and be happy. You're not going to be happy if you're worried all the time. But long before 1988, our King, Jesus Christ, told us on the side of a mountain and preached this lesson about worry that was read for us this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12, we see that Jesus started His Sermon on the Mountain, telling us to be happy. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3. Blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You may realize that word blessed is the same word that we use for happy. So in all these situations, regardless of what is going on around you, people can be blessed. People can be happy. And that is the point that Jesus is making. And also, as Jesus is preaching this lesson, if you turn over a few pages to chapter 6, Jesus gets more emphatic about the reasons that we need to be happy and what our attitude should be in this life. In verse 25 of chapter 6, he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? And skipping to verse 31, he says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? In verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus is repeating himself here, and we know that when we repeat ourselves, it's because we're trying to get a point across. And when teachers teach us and they repeat the same thing, when parents tell their kids the same thing over and over, it's because they want them to learn something. And Jesus, at least three times here, is saying, do not worry. So when I look at my life and my attitude toward things, it makes me wonder, you know, what is Jesus prohibiting me from doing? Am I not allowed to be concerned for my health? Am I not allowed to be concerned for my family or my future? Is all worry and concern displeasing to Jesus and really blocking my spiritual happiness? You know, the word here is literally defined as to be anxious or to be troubled with cares. And it really is the idea of anxiety that causes unease and nervousness that is associated with looking at the future and being scared. It's the same word that's used in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, when Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." I heard someone once define this word as somebody that lives with a divided mind and somebody that's not totally dedicated to God certainly lives a divided life. And we can have a divided mind. And when our mind is divided, it becomes impossible to fully focus on God like we should. And when we're not totally focused and dedicated to God, we're not going to be happy. And Jesus doesn't want us to live like that. You know, in fact, you know, He's commanding us not to do that. So, yeah, this is very much like the prototypical phrase, "It's easier said than done." And my father used to say a lot, "It's a lot easier to preach it than it is to live it." And it's very true. I find that true very, very often when I'm speaking, that it's a lot easier to say it than it is to do it. But in Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 34, the reading from this morning, I believe that this gives us some clear steps that we can take to try to live a life that is not full of anxiety. So that's what we want to talk about this morning, is how to live a worry-free life. First of all, in verse 24 of chapter 6, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So the first thing that we want to note is that we need to announce our king. We need to make a decision about who is king in our life. As we've already said, the definition of worry can be a mind that's divided. And when we have mental conflict and unrest, not knowing which way we ought to go or what to do, this causes people a lot of misery. Yesterday, we went to an all-district honor band, and my mom, who has just recently moved to Birmingham, had not been to Homewood High School before. And, you know, it's kind of set back a little bit from the road, and you don't really see the school. You see some fields and things. But so Siri was telling her one thing to do. And she was late, and I texted her, and she was obviously frazzled. She didn't know what to do. She didn't know which way to go because the phone wasn't telling her. And I was telling her, it's right across the street from Stanford University. But that doesn't really help somebody that's not familiar with the area. I couldn't even tell her what the intersection was. And so I began to walk outside toward the road so I could look at the road sign and tell her what the intersection was. And she started to tell me on the phone, "Well, I'm here. This is what I see." And so this, I was able to help direct her there based on what she was seeing. But she was in a state of unrest because she probably, if I wasn't able to help her get there, probably would have turned around and gone home out of frustration. Didn't know which way to turn. I don't know what we did without GPSs. Maybe some of you can tell me sometime what we. I guess we stayed at home and didn't get anywhere. We got there with much difficulty. The map people have gone out of business pretty much, I think, the printed maps. But at any rate, when we talk about our spiritual life, what causes conflict is not that we don't have direction. It's not that God has not given us direction. It's that we don't want to follow the direction. And when we have mental conflict about that, it's probably because we have not really decided what it is that we want to do, who it is that we want to serve. I talked to someone recently who was in that very state, that they knew what it was that they needed to do, but I could tell they have not really made up their mind that they want to serve God. And if somebody hasn't made up their mind, they're going to be frustrated. They can't give up their friends in the world. They don't feel close to the to brethren? Well, you're not going to feel close to brethren if you can't give up your friends in the world that are leading you in the wrong direction. So we need to get rid of anxiousness by announcing our King, deciding who it is that is King of our life. And when our minds are resolute, we know what it is that we need to do. We have a plan. We're not riddled with indecision. And people that don't have life full of indecision and have made their commitment to the true King, their lives usually are not filled with anxiety. So, every day when we get up, we need to have it firmly in our mind that today the Lord is going to come first. I'm going to take all the other choices off the table. I'm not going to be riddled with concern about what people think or how it's all going to work out. I'm going to put my trust in the Lord. Again, easier said than done, isn't it? But this will help us with all these good versus evil decisions, certainly. Do I pray or do I complain? Well, that's the easy decision, isn't it? We know exactly what we ought to do. Should I complain? Should I be worried? Should I be anxious? Or should I pray? Do I serve others or do I serve myself? Do I worry all day about money? Or do I think on Him who says that He promises to provide me all things that I need? It reminds me of Luke chapter 10. When Mary and Martha were together with Jesus, Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus as He taught her. And Martha was worried about preparing a meal. And she was upset that she was not getting any help. And Jesus said, "You're worried and distracted about things that aren't important, but Mary has chosen the better part." Now, the things that she was doing was good. It was good for her to provide for people as a hostess. It was good for her to do those things, but she didn't have her priorities in order. There was a better thing to do that could take precedence over the good thing. And so Christians sometimes get burdened with it. Well, how do I balance all this? How do I balance all these good things? How do I balance the important things every day? But when we make a decision about who it is that we live for and who is the most important in our life and slow down, think about who it is that we want to honor. And some of those decisions may become a little clearer. Also, we need to trust in God's promise. We need to trust in God's love and His power. Let's read on in verse 25. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to His stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" So it's very easy to say that, okay, God comes first. God's the King of my life. But it's another thing to actually believe that, and that He is so great and so merciful that I'm really going to live by what He says. You know, this is really a beautiful time of year, unless you have hay fever. Everything's turning green again. I've had green in the yard for a few weeks. It's mostly been weeds, but now I have grass that's green. And this is a time of year that's very beautiful, and it reminds us that, you know, God takes care of things. And what Jesus says here is that God takes care of nature. You see the birds, you see the flowers, you see the grass. You know, these are all things that maybe die for a while, but then they reemerge. And we see all that today, and we appreciate that. And what Jesus is saying, if He makes nature and He keeps all this under control, how much more is He going to do to take care of you? Let's look over at Acts chapter 17.
Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 27. This is when Paul is speaking to those that had the altar set up to the unknown God. And he's teaching them about the one that they should be worshiping. Starting in verse 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So Paul here makes the point that God is Creator. He's Creator of life. He's also the spiritual Creator. So He provides us everything that we need physically and spiritually. And He does this to tell these people that this is the one that you need to serve. This is the one who's done all these things, and therefore you need to seek Him. And He goes on and says, you need to find Him. You need to grope for Him. When you need a center in your life, when you need a firm foundation, when you need somebody that you can trust, who is it that you're going to turn to? Well, the obvious answer is you're not going to turn to all these other idols that you've built that mean nothing, because they're not worth anything more than the materials that you built them out of. But God, the one that you don't know, is the one that you really should know. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Again, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything make your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So Paul tells us in Acts, here's the one that you should worship. He tells the Philippian brethren, now that you know this one that you should be worshiping, now you need to pray to Him. That your life in prayer should be alive with gratitude and thanksgiving and trust. So to live a worry-free life, we need to know who our King is, and we need to trust the things that God has told us and trust His love and power. And we also need to be careful that we're not doing things that don't accomplish anything. Do we ever spend our time doing things that don't accomplish anything? I want to ask for a raise of hands. Verse 27 of back in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to His stature? The obvious answer is nobody is going to get taller by worrying about it. The New American Standard reads, who by being worried can add a single hour to his life? The point is that anxiety and worry about things will not do anything. My dad used to get on to me about this, and he says, you cross every bridge before you get to it. Because I'd worry and obsess about things. Cross every bridge before you get to it. Well, I'm spending time and mental energy on something that doesn't accomplish anything. And I'll tell you that it's still a hard thing for me is to react positively to something that's negative, or to learn from a mistake and move on and do better and not obsess about what's in the past. I don't know if that's a problem for anybody else, but I really need this. Worrying and being anxious about things is not going to do anything. It's not going to help you live longer. It's not going to help you stand taller. In fact, stress and anxiety do exactly the opposite. They take life away. Stress and anxiety reduce your lifespan. Stress is not good. So as we go about our days, obstacles will arise. But the solution to those things is not worry. My mom had a cross stitch framed in our house for years, and it's a serenity prayer. Help me to accept the things I can't change and change the things I can, accept the things I can't change, and the wisdom to know the difference. You know, I didn't really know the wisdom in that when I was growing up. It was just something hanging in the hall that wherever we moved, it always stayed in the house somewhere. Because it meant something. And I know that that's a principle that she tried to live by. It's something that I remembered. It is something we need to live by. If something can't change, then pray and be content. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7. Paul here talks about that thorn in the flesh that we speculate about what that was. We don't know. But he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" So what Paul is saying here is, there's something I can't change. I prayed to God about it. God says it's not going to change. I'm going to accept it, and I'm going to move on. If it's something that I can change, then don't worry about it. Pray and change it. And when we dwell on something until it hurts and we're distracted by it and we're overtaken by that burden, it's really useless. There's two things that we can do. We can do what Paul said, pray and accept, or pray and change. That's the only two things we can do. And we have to have the wisdom to know the difference. We also need to attend to the spiritual before the physical. When I make spiritual goals in my life, really the focus of what I do, when I'm attentive to being active in the kingdom of God and being faithful and attentive to my spiritual life and to my brethren, Jesus says that there is a promise associated with that. Verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So there is a great promise associated with putting the kingdom of God first. That I'm going to have a place to sleep, clothes to wear, and food to eat. It may not be the mattress that I want, but I have a place to sleep. Why don't more people do this? To make every day about focusing on God and then trust God to provide what He promised that we need to live a secure life. And I think a lot of times we confuse our wants with our needs. There's a lot of things that I want that I don't necessarily need. People want much. I've had a discussion many times with a young man about, do I need a car with a powerful engine? Or do I need a car that will get me from point A to point B with good gas mileage? There is a difference in what I want and what I need. And God says there's no law against us having riches. But as Michael will surely be pointing out in Ecclesiastes on Wednesday night, that it is dangerous for riches to become our primary purpose. I won't go over and read any of Ecclesiastes right now. I'll just let Michael do that. But there's so much in there about that the riches that Solomon had did not provide peace. There was nothing wrong with him having those riches. He was given those things by God. But when riches are our primary purpose, it's dangerous and it doesn't provide peace. Paul warned Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that those that had riches really had some hard work ahead of them. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, there's many warnings about those that have money and the attitude that they ought to have. But here, Paul is expressly talking about those that don't necessarily have it, but they want it. And if we make our life about things and gains and excess, a lot of times spiritual priorities take second place. So how do I keep that in balance? Again, it's something that's not easy. There's not a one-size-fits-all answer for this. We just need to start checking the spiritual boxes on our list of priorities and know that those will bring us peace when we can attend to the spiritual before the physical. And we can also live one day at a time. You know, somebody may look at this lesson and say, I see what you're saying. I know these things can help, but I can't clear my head. There's just too much going on. There's too much activity, and I can't do it. When we look ahead, a lot of times we get overwhelmed. And I'm going to tell you an illustration that may verge on being corny. I know I never do that. But this is an illustration that I heard over and over because my dad kept a certain outline in his Bible, and any time that we were out of town and he was asked to preach wherever we were traveling, he would preach this sermon because it was one of his favorites. And my mom so wanted them not to ask him to preach because she wanted to hear somebody else. But if he was asked to preach, he would do this lesson on threefold faith. And in fact, I did this lesson as a speech in a public speaking class in college because I forgot I was supposed to give a speech. And I begged the teacher to let me do it next time. She said, no, this is the last time you can do it. You've got 15 minutes. Go get prepared. And so this lesson I heard over and over popped in my head. So I made some notes. I got an A. But the lesson was threefold faith: faith in God, faith in others, and faith in self. And of course, if your faith in others, then your faith in self is all based upon the faith in God. You can't have all those things go together. So it's about what our brethren can do for us and what we can do when we know that God is on our side. But he closed that lesson talking about an illustration of the grandfather clock that got to calculating how many times he was going to have to tick in a minute and in an hour and in a week and in a month and a year. And he shut down because he said he couldn't do it. And I don't remember the math of how many times that was, but it was astronomical. Then the grandmother clock said, well, what? You're being silly. Why don't you just take it one tick at a time? And he said, well, I can do that. I know it's corny. And there's no such thing as a grandmother clock. But it really makes the point. Is here is someone who's thinking about, I've got to do all these things. In fact, I heard that there was a young man who took his own life because he sat down and calculated how many times he was going to have to tie his shoe in his life. And clearly there were other things that were going on if somebody would get upset about that. But there are people that live their life in that way that they are so far down the road and thinking about everything. People will not start their life as a Christian because they're afraid they can't hold out. We had somebody that at a congregation that where we attended that told us that very thing, that they just did not think that they would be able to make it. They didn't think that they would be able to hold out. Well, can you do it today? You think you can do it for one day? You think you can do it for another day? Well, yes, I think I can do that. If I take it one day at a time, maybe I can make it. So today, announce your King. Today, trust in God's power. Today, don't waste efforts in worry and anxiety. Today, attend to the spiritual things first. And when tomorrow gets here, do it again. James chapter 4 tells us not to worry about tomorrow. And it's a vapor. Today, I can act in the Lord's name. Today I can do the right thing. Today I can find peace. And that does not mean that we don't have concerns about today or even for the future. I know those of us that are raising kids, we look to the future and have concerns and have to make plans. But that does not mean that I can't do all these things together. What this means is that I have to stay focused on the right things and have the right mindset day after day. I want to close the lesson telling you about the person from whom I stole these points. There's a man in Texas named Phil Arnold. I knew his son pretty well. And he preached this lesson with these points on how to live a worry-free life. But the interesting thing about him is that when he preached this, he had been diagnosed with a life-threatening disease. In fact, there was no hope for him. And he died shortly after preaching this. Isn't that interesting that somebody who has a terminal disease could stand up and say these things? I'm not going to worry. This is what I need to focus on. He was in a situation that a lot of people were not in. He did not have health. But in his final days, he was living this and he was teaching that. You know why he could do that? Because he had already had a practice of doing that. He had already had a practice of trying to live a life for the Creator and putting spiritual things first. And so when that traumatic event does come to his life, then he's already set, he's already prepared, and he knows he doesn't have to worry because everything is in order. And so is that what you want? Do you want to have a mind that's focused on God, that's unburdened, that's at peace no matter what? Well, that's exactly what Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. But we can do that. And I hope that you will. And that you can live a life when it's focused on God, that it will bring you peace and comfort as you make your decisions every day. If we can help you in any way to have that kind of peace that Jesus talks about, that peace is only found in the body of Christ by being His child. That's what gives us hope. That's what gives us the strength to face whatever is in the future, because we know what is ultimately in our future. And that's being in heaven together for eternity. If we can help you in any way to do that today, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.